feel like giving my credit card to you, though. That would be, man, that was good. That was really good. I love seeing kids sing, man. I love it. That's a blessing. I surely, surely loved that. I want to take a picture of it and put it on Facebook and show them off a little bit singing. That was good. It's been good singing lately. I mean, that the singing for Resurrection Sunday that morning, the groups that sang together, man, that was a blessing. And I thought, man, that was so good. I wanted to see it, hear it again, on the evening. And then these guys singing, that was fantastic too. It's hard to top all that, but the Word of God can top it. The Word of God can top it, but that was good. That was good. All right, well, we have Brother Zachary Viola, is that correct? Zach, yeah, Viola. And you're going to Panama, correct?
Yes, sir.
Okay, he's going to come up and he's going to present his work to us. And then, I don't know if you have a video that you're going to be showing. Okay, so they're going to get all that squared away for you and show that. And then he's going to preach for us after that. And so we're looking forward to it. It'll be a blessing.
Well, good afternoon, everyone. It is great to be here this afternoon with all of you and to have been able to meet a few of you, and I look forward to be able to meet the rest of you afterward the service as well. Before we jump into my testimony, before we jump into the Word of God to see what God has in store for us from His Word this night, I just want to show you a quick little video about what Panama looks like and just some of the what the people look like, because all too often you hear of these far-off places. And very so often, you really don't get a chance to see what it looks like and what the people look like. So we can get that playing here, gentlemen.
Situated on the then piece of land bridging North and South America is the southernmost country of Central America, Panama. The capital of Panama is Panama City. Panama has a population of 4.2 million people. There are 7 indigenous tribes in Panama, which represents 12% of the population. The largest tribal group is the Guaymi Indians, who make up 63% of the native population. While the country of Panama is beautiful, it hides a very dark and sinister enemy. Satan has long held a foothold and has no desire to lose any ground. Catholicism is the dominant religion, with 85% of the population claiming to be Catholic, while the other 15% claim to be Protestant. Panama's constitution allows for freedom of religion, therefore Pentecostalism, Seventh-day Adventist, Jehovah's Witnesses, Islam, and Mormonism are rapidly on the rise. While indigenous tribes still practice tribal beliefs, and witchcraft is still highly active in their communities. There are hundreds of towns with more than 5,000 people in them that are still without a Baptist church. And very few people in Panama actually know what Baptists believe, because it has been immersed by false doctrine and false religions. There is desperate need for more workers in Panama, so who is willing to go and work its vast white harvest fields? My name is Zach Viola, and I am willing to go and work the white harvest fields of Panama. The Lord called me into the ministry when I was 17 years old and placed a burden on my heart for missions when I was 18. I then attended Boston Baptist College to prepare myself for the ministry. After graduation, I was asked by Pastor Bill Monroe to come and serve on the staff of my home church, Florence Baptist Temple, to learn each area of the ministry and to gain real experience before heading to the mission field. After being on staff for 2 years, I was then asked to lead the Children and Missions Ministry of FBT. However, foreign missions was still the burden on my heart. So I asked God to lead me in the direction He wanted me to go and prayed that it would be in the direction of missions. The Lord then answered my prayer a year later and at the same time answered the prayer of Stan and Jackie Sherwood, who had been praying the prayer from Matthew 9 verses 37 through 38, where the Lord our God says to pray for more workers for the harvest field. During the first year of being on the field, I will be living just outside of the town of Boquete, located in the province of Cherokee, gaining experience from the Sherwoods as I work alongside them. I will also be learning the language and customs so I can effectively reach, preach, and disciple the people. There is a massive need for more workers in Panama to reach lost souls, to preach the truth of the gospel, to disciple believers in becoming followers of Jesus Christ, and to train new leaders so indigenous Baptist churches can be planted all throughout Panama. There is much work to be done, but it all begins with you. The harvest is truly plentiful everywhere, in Panama and even where you are. Will you partner with me in working the harvest? I pray you will join in holding the rope of support to send me as your representative to work in the white harvest fields of Panama.
Well, I come from a traditional American family. However, today a traditional American family is unfortunately a broken family. I spent the majority of my life growing up all across the United States, from East Coast to West, from North to South. I've lived in so many different places. That old theme song, "I've Been Everywhere, Man," is the theme song of my childhood. And the majority of my life I spent growing up in hotels, and even periods of my life being homeless, living out of a car or sleeping out in the woods. And the reason for all this was because my mom would jump from guy to guy, marriage to marriage, relationship to relationship, and all the men she was ever involved with were either alcoholics, drug users, or abusers. But eventually, my mom, she would go to churches, but she would never go to churches for the right reasons. She would only ever go to church to expect to get a handout or money or food or something to get us by for the next couple of days. And she would ever only drag me along to be the cute little kid with the face to break the heart of the people. But because of this, I was still exposed to the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Eventually, we made our way to a little town in Arkansas called St. Francis, Arkansas, right next to the Missouri River. No more than a town of just over 200 people. All this town had was one little post office, a fish and bait store next to it, and one little Baptist church across the street. And as a 10-year-old boy, there wasn't much to do except to go fishing and ride your bike around. So one Sunday night, I went across the street by myself to go see what was happening over at the church and see what they had for kids. So I walked across the street and sat down in the middle of the pews that night. And that night, the pastor preached on how we can have forgiveness of sins if we simply place our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And that night, as a 10-year-old boy, I cried my eyes out and I accepted the Lord as my Savior that night. But eventually, because of all the moving, a few weeks later we moved again and I never got my hands on a Bible that I could say was my own. Didn't know about baptism. If you would have asked me the question, I didn't know the difference between a Catholic, a Methodist, or even a Baptist. I had no idea. The only thing I knew was I accepted Christ. That was it. Well, eventually we lived in Long Beach, Mississippi for a couple months, and then Hurricane Katrina came in and wiped everything out, and then we jumped on a church bus back to Augusta, Georgia, and lived in Augusta, and then we moved in with my grandparents up in Florence, South Carolina. And while we were living there, one morning my mom came into my room. Somehow she got signed up with the bus ministry of my home church, Florence Baptist Temple. I was 12 years old at the time, and she said, "Zach, wake up, we're going to church." I just thought, I don't want to go. I don't even want to go to school tomorrow. But I got up, I got dressed, got on the church bus, went to church, got plugged in for the next year, got my hands on the Bible for the first time in my life, started growing, started learning. But then my mom ended up marrying another guy who was nothing more than an alcoholic and secretly a drug user, and they moved off to Atlanta, and a few weeks later sent me back a Greyhound bus ticket and said, "Zach, get on the bus, you're moving in with us." So as a 13-year-old boy, I jumped on the bus by myself, made my way down to Atlanta. And on my way down there, I grew angry with myself, with my family, with my mother, and unfortunately, I grew angry with God, and I turned my back on him. And for the next 3 years, from the age of 13 to the age of 16, while living in Georgia, I did what I wanted, when I wanted, how I wanted, and I didn't care what anybody thought or said about it. But eventually, God got a hold of me and opened up my eyes. I was on the same sinful cycle that my family's been on for generations. I said, "God, you're right, get me out of this." The next day, I come back to the hotel we're living at. I walk in the door, and the first thing my mom says is, "Zach, pack your things. We're moving back to Florence." I said, "Okay." We moved back to Florence, moved back in with my grandparents. I went the first Sunday the church was open. I went and got right with God. And then I got plugged back into the youth department, started growing, started learning, realized I wasn't baptized, so I got followed the Lord in the baptism. And then the youth pastor came to me over the summer. I turned 17, junior year of high school, this ended. And he said, "Zach, I want you to go to youth camp." And I just thought, what in the world is a youth camp? 17 years old, I have no idea. I thought, well, am I going to be in a sleeping bag all week long or something? Like, am I going to be next to a fire outside? Like, do I need 20 cans of bug spray just to keep myself alive? Because here's the thing, if you go camping with me, there can be 20 of us around the fire, you're safe because I'm the only one being eaten alive by mosquitoes. Okay? But even so, I told my family, we didn't have the money for that. It's a couple hundred dollars. He said, told me, Zach, don't worry about it. Somebody took care of it. I said, okay, I'll go. Went to youth camp the first week of my life that summer, 17 years old, and during that week, the Lord called me into the ministry, and I surrendered my life to serve Him for the rest of my life, no matter what may happen or come my way. Because I've already been down that other path, and I know nothing's down that path but destruction and heartache and sorrow. But then what happens next goes to show how Satan loves to work. Because I jump back on the bus, we had come back to the church, youth pastor drops me off at my grandparents' house, I walk in the door, and the first thing out of my mom's mouth was, Zach, pack your things, we're moving. And I knew exactly why. Because she got involved with another guy who was nothing more than an alcoholic. So as a 17-year-old boy, I had to make a decision. Either go and pack my things and go and possibly fall away again, or to do one thing that all teenagers love to do and say no. But say no for the right reasons. Stay where God had me growing. So I said no, and my mom packed the things, and she left, and I haven't seen her now in almost 10 years. The last time we ever heard from her was when my uncle got a hold of her number a few years back and said, where are you at? Her only response back was, living my life. So be in prayer, if you would, for my mother, that God would get a hold of her heart like He did mine. So I stayed with my grandparents and finished off high school. I thought, well, I know the Lord wants me in the ministry, but how am I going to afford college? I don't have a penny to my name. Maybe I'm going to have to go into the military like my family has in the past just to get my education. But I still applied to a couple colleges. I laid it out before God. I said, God, here's the options. Close the doors where you don't want me to be and open the only door where you want me to go. And soon enough, a few weeks later, Boston Baptist College, they called me back and say, Zach, we want to give you a couple scholarships to come up and learn and prepare. And I thought, amen. But what about the rest of it? But even so, I placed my faith in the Lord for that. And after 4 years of being at Boston, the last time I walked out of a financial office, through the grace of God, I walked out debt-free. But I don't say that to be boastful. I say that to say this, that when you are in the will of God and you are being obedient to the will of God for your life, He is always faithful to provide what you need. Not what you want, but what you need. And so, after graduation from Boston happens, my home church pastor, Pastor Bill Monroe, he calls me and says, Zach, come back, do an internship. And I went back, did an internship for about 2 years, did everything from digging ditches to prison ministry to sports ministry to children's ministry, you name it, I've done it. And then I took over as children's pastor and missions pastor for about a year and a half. And then in November of 2019, I took a survey trip down to Panama to go see the work of Stan and Jackie Sherwood down there, who have been down there for about 5 years now, and they're waiting on the paperwork from the government to start building the first permanent church building in Panama. And while I was down there, the Lord got a hold of my heart and said, Zach, this is where you need to be. The harvest is white, and the laborers are few. And here's why. Because in the province of Cherokee, where we're going to be at in Panama, is a province of almost 500,000 people, but yet I can count on one hand the number of gospel-preaching churches in that entire province. A few months ago, one of those churches just lost their pastor due to COVID. But who knows if that church will even survive over the next few months. And then the city that we're in is called Boquete, which is an hour inland into the mountains. And Boquete, with the surrounding smaller towns around Boquete, is about 33,000 people, and the Sherwoods are the only ones there who are preaching the gospel. The other things you can find there, my drive around there was I counted seven Seventh-day Adventist churches there. I counted a Pentecostal church that said you had to speak tongues to be saved. And of course, you have the Catholic church that says you have to do something to get your way into heaven. So all the Panamanian people I've ever heard their entire lives, unlike here in America, is that you have to earn or work your way into heaven. This is why me and my wife are going, so we can share the truth of the gospel, that is by grace through faith of which you are saved and not of works. So that we can share the gospel, so that we can train those who come to believe in Christ to be strong warriors of the faith. And to take the men that God calls into the ministry and to train them up to be pastors, and to take those men and to implant churches all throughout Panama. Because the goal of a missionary should never go to a country and plan to be the pastor of a church there for the next 30, 40 years and say, okay, I need, and then come back to America and say, I need somebody here to replace me as pastor down there. The goal of a missionary should simply to be to train the indigenous up So that way, if anything were to ever happen to me, where God either calls me somewhere else or he calls me home to heaven, those churches are set, self-sufficient, independent, and able to survive and be on their own, to be Great Commission churches that will spread the gospel, that will disciple believers, that will train new leaders and to take those leaders and to plant them all throughout Panama, and then hopefully one day themselves being able to say, we can send out missionaries to the uttermost parts of the world. That is the vision. That is the goal. That is why we are going. And so you might be asking where my wife might be. Well, my wife is from Costa Rica, and currently we're dealing with her immigration to get here to join me. And so with her being Costa Rican, they do speak Spanish in Panama. And one of the things that is a blessing is that since she's Costa Rican, she's already completely fluent in the language and the customs. And she knows it all. And one of the ones that Stan had said to me, he says, Zach, when you and Maria get down here, we're going to tell Maria she's not allowed to speak any English to you whatsoever. I just thought that's going to be wonderful for our marriage. But even so, I'm looking forward to being able to work with the Panamanian people, to take the gospel and to share it, and to train them up to be strong warriors of the faith. And I pray that you will come alongside us and partner with us. And there's three ways you can do this, and I want to share that later on in the sermon. But tonight, let's open up our scriptures to Matthew chapter 28. And you might be thinking to yourself, I know where he's going. Another missionary going to the Great Commission. What a surprise. But here's why I go to it. Because the Great Commission is our marching orders for our lives. It is our marching orders for our life. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 16. There are four crucial items we need to carry out the Great Commission on the foreign field. And the very first item is the gospel. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So have you ever had the opportunity to study or hear many, even possibly from your pastor, this mountain that Jesus has called to, many believe is called Mount Arbel. I've had the privilege and honor of actually being able to go to Israel and to walk where, in some places where our Savior has walked. And on top of this mountain, it's just pretty much a big giant slope, and then it drops off right next to the Sea of Galilee. And if you're looking out, you had the Sea of Galilee to your right-hand side, and then over here you had the highways that head north, that head south, and that head farther inland. And I sat there and I read this, and the only thing that came to my mind was thank God that the men that Christ had given this commission to were obedient and following it. Because where would I be if they weren't? Imagine if the disciples took the same attitude that unfortunately so many Christians today here in America take. If they did, the gospel would have never reached Europe, it would have never reached America, and you and me would still be lost in our sins and on the way to hell. The biggest issue with Christians today when it comes to sharing the gospel is believing the lies that Satan sometimes likes to whisper into our ears. And the biggest of these is that he likes to put into our minds is the fear of rejection. And I, of course, many teenagers face this during their years in high school, and I did the same as well, is that, oh, if I share the gospel, I'm going to be sitting at the lunch table by myself the next day. My friends are going to want nothing to do with me. They're going to call me a Jesus freak. Well, if Jesus freak is the worst you got for me, then so be it. He likes to put in us the fear, and this one blows my mind, the fear of not knowing the gospel well enough to share it. And here's why it blows my mind, because if you're saved, if you're a believer of Jesus Christ, you have to understand the gospel before you're even able to accept the gospel. If you don't understand it, you can't accept it. You have to understand it. And therefore, if you understand it, that means you know it. If you know it, that means you know it well enough to share it because you yourself accepted and believed it. The fear of being called a hypocrite, the fear of being called a bigot, a racist, or whatever word you want to toss in there that the world likes to call us. But the issue all too often is not learning how to remove this fear, because the issue is learning how to overcome the fear. Why do I say this? Because fear is a part of human nature. Fear is what stops me from jumping out of an airplane 20,000 feet in the air, even if I have a parachute on. Fear is what stops me from driving my car off a cliff. Fear is a part of human nature. The scriptures even say to fear the Lord. So it's not learning how to remove the fear, it's learning how to overcome the fear. And we're going to take a quick look here tonight at a couple disciples and men who faced persecution and faced this fear. And we're going to turn to Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. And I'll sum up verses 1 through 16, but we're going to start off and make our way to Acts chapter 4, verse 18. But Peter and John are on their way to the temple in Jerusalem, and they're outside, and they're walking towards Gate Beautiful. And outside of Gate Beautiful, there's a lame man who's been paralyzed since the day he was born. And he's outside Gate Beautiful asking for alms. He's asking for money and things to help him get by with his life. And he sees Peter and John, he asks an alms of them, and they say, "Look on us." And he looks on them, and they say, "Of silver and gold have we none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And Peter and John, they reach out their hand to him. He grabs it, and they pull him up, and he leaps up, stands, and is immediately healed. And then they go into the temple, and this man starts running around, jumping, shouting, hollering, praising God, and all the people of Jerusalem are amazed at what's happened. And he circles back around and almost like grabs these guys, Peter and John, and say, these are the guys who did it. And the crowd gathers around them, and Peter starts preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then all the leaders of Jerusalem are hearing this, and so they seize Peter, John, and the man, throw them into jail over the night. And the next day, they bring them forth, they form a council and bring them out of jail and bring them forth before the council. And they say, "By whose name have you done this?" And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, starts preaching, saying, "In the name of Jesus Christ have we done this, whom you rejected." And so they send them out, and they start talking among themselves, and they say, "Well, what can we do to these men? For surely all, well, we can't really kill them." If you read farther in Acts, you can see that they wanted to kill them, but they came to the conclusion, well, we can't really do anything to them right now because of the people are praising God for this, because they're seeing that this is an actual miracle. So we can't kill them, but you know what? Let us threaten them at least. So in Acts chapter 4, verse 18, this is where we pick up. And they called them, Acts chapter 4, verse 18, and they called them back into the council, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorify God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. And jumping down now to verse 29, and those verses following before verse 29, they're praying to the Lord and giving praise to God. In verse 29, they then say, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all," and look at this word, "with all boldness, they may speak thy words." So what do we see happen here? We don't see Peter and John get threatened, released. They go back to their fellow believers. We don't see them walking in and saying, "Guys, we need to stop doing what we're doing because we just got threatened with our lives. You know, me and John, we kind of like our heads on our shoulders. So if you want to keep doing what you're doing, that's great, that's fine, but me and John, we're going back fishing. Have fun. Hopefully you come to your senses and join us." We don't see them doing this. Instead, what do? They go to the Lord in prayer and they say, "God, you hear how they're threatening us. Even so, give us the boldness to speak thy word." And not only do we see what Peter and John, but we also see what Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, ended most of his letters saying he's praying for them or asking for prayer. In Ephesians chapter 6, if you want to turn there with me tonight, Ephesians chapter 6, we see the same thing happening here. He's talking about praying for them, but then he also requests prayer for himself as well. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 18, Paul says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." In verse 19, "And for me, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein," and I love this last phrase here, "that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." As I ought to speak. So tonight, real quick, underneath the point of gospel, of the gospel of being one of the items we need for the Great Commission, I want to share with you the four simple truths we need to remember as Christians if we want to overcome the fear of witnessing. And the very first is this, that you must know the gospel message. You have to know the gospel message in order to share it. All too often, we always talk about sharing tracts and passing tracts out to people, and that's wonderful. That's great. That's a wonderful first step. But you got to get past that first step. You got to open up your mouth with boldness and actually share it. Because all too often, you know what a person does? They get that tract, they put it in their pocket, they forget about it, or they toss it on the ground, they toss it in the trash, and they walk away. One thing that we started doing at my home church on visitations is instead of just knocking on the door and passing, handing them a track and walking them through a track, one thing that we started doing, we started asking the question, has anybody ever taken the Bible and opened it up and showed you from the Bible how you can know for certain you are going to heaven? Because all too often you have all these other groups who are going out, passing out materials, and they just, in the world's mind, this is the same thing in reality. Just another piece of paper in their hand. You have to know the gospel message. We have to understand if we want people to understand why we're sharing with them, we have to help them realize that they are lost. They can't see the need of a Savior if they don't realize first that they have a need for a Savior. So the very first truth is that you have to know the gospel message. They say, you always hear people saying, I want to be a great witness for God. And then a couple months later, they're not even in church. Why? Because we don't realize that if we want to be great at something, they say if you want to be a professional, or in other words, quote-unquote, great at something, you have to spend 10,000 hours doing it before you're considered a professional in it. So if you want to be a great public speaker, you got to spend 10,000 hours doing it. If you want to be a sports player, you got to spend a great sports player, you got to spend 10,000 hours in practice. If you want to do anything, you got to spend 10,000 hours doing it to be considered a professional. So why is sharing the gospel any different? If we want to be great at witnessing, the very first step is actually doing it. So you have to know the gospel message. The second truth that you need to remember as if you want to overcome the fear of witnessing is that you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ here on this earth. Just like we see with Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit has come and dwelled inside of you, and He's living inside of you, and you are a reflection of Jesus Christ here on this earth. Everything you do and say reflects back on the Christ if you call yourself a believer. But here's the thing, though. All too often, people say they're believers, and then they live just like the world, and then when they go to try to share the gospel with them, they say, why in the world do I need Jesus? You live exactly the same way I live. What difference has He made in your life? You have to remember you're an ambassador of Christ. Thirdly, you have to have the right motive. The right motive for witnessing or doing anything for God can be summed up into one word, obedience. Obedience. And why do I say obedience? Because obedience produces action. Action produces experience. And experience produces the ability to overcome the fear of doing. So, for example, if you want to go skydiving, I've been told, I've never done it myself, but I've been told that if you want to go skydiving, that they don't just put you on a plane with a parachute on, take you 20,000 feet, 30,000 feet in the air, and then push you, tell you to jump. They have you sit through classes after class after class after class, and then finally when they have you go and actually do the jumping, you're not doing it by yourself. They got you strapped to somebody behind you who's going to be doing the jumping for you. Why? Because that person behind you is the one with the experience to overcome the fear of doing. So you have to know the gospel message. You have to know your ambassador. You have to have the right motive. But be cautious with your motives. In 1 Ephesians chapter 2, Paul was called into question on whether or why he shared the gospel with them. And he said, well, if my motive, that chapter can be pretty much summed up in this. Paul was saying, if my motive was anything but obedience, then I would have used flattery. If it was anything but obedience, I would have been covetous, seeking things from you. Or I would have sought glory for myself and for my own name among you. But because my motive was obedient, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, he says, I was gentle like a nurse among you. We had genuine affection for you. We cared for you. We showed love for you. We weren't brash or rude against you. And all that can be summed up in one word. Paul had empathy. Paul had empathy for the lost soul. Do you have empathy for the lost soul tonight? Let me share a story from my own life. First year of college, I just finished up. I'm going back home. I'm working on a construction site, pouring cement for factory foundations, and we were laying rebar in the hole before we poured cement in, and there was this one skinny kid who was about a year younger than me who was squeezing in between the rebar to run wire, and the Lord just told me, Zach, go share the gospel with him. Go share the gospel with him. Go tell him about me. And I just thought, I can't right now. I'm on a job site. I'm new. You know, I don't want to get yelled at by my boss. I need the money for college books. I'll try to get it to lunch break next week or something. I go home for the weekend. Monday morning, come back to the job site. A couple hours into working. Came to find out that gentleman had died in a car crash over the weekend. And because of my lack of empathy for a lost soul, I didn't share the gospel with them. We have to realize that our job as believers, though, is not to get people saved. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts and seals. Our job as Christians is to share the gospel. We always talk about stewardship when it comes to our money and our belongings and the items that God has given us, but all too often we don't realize that the greatest stewardship responsibility we have as believers is sharing the gospel. Because if we don't share it, if we don't speak out in boldness about what we believe and why we believe it, and tell people how through the grace of God we are saved, who's going to share it after us? So you have to know the gospel message. You have to remember you're an ambassador of Christ. You have to have the right motive. And then finally, the fourth truth is that you have to realize that growing Christians are bolder than non-growing Christians. You're either growing in Christ or you're shrinking. I've heard a couple times that the church has gone through a three-year Sunday school lesson of every single book in the Bible. And then I've heard people say, oh, I know everything there is to know in this Bible right here. I'm good to go. If you think you know everything in the Scriptures, you're wrong. But what's happened is they like where they're at, and they think they hit this pause button on their relationship with Jesus Christ. And without realizing, instead of growing closer with Christ each and every single day, growing closer to God, they've all of a sudden just made a decision to start walking away. And how does that start? By simply saying, oh, I forgot to do my Bible reading today. You know what? I'll get to it tomorrow. I forgot to do it again today. No, I'll do it tomorrow. Next, and the next, and the next. Before you know it, you haven't read the Scriptures an entire week. When's the last time you've opened up the Scriptures each and every single morning of that week? When's the last time you prayed three times a day? Or better yet, when's the last time have you fasted and given up your meals for prayer time to grow closer with God? But you might be saying, oh, well, these are wonderful truths to remember, but what exactly can I do? Here's what you can do. Pray for Bob. Pray for Bob. And if you're taking notes, write down Bob. It's an acronym that I picked up from an evangelist a long time ago when I was a teenager. And it has reminded me each and every single day. The first letter of Bob is pray that God will give you a burden for lost souls. Pray that God will give you a burden for lost souls. The O in Bob, pray that God will give you an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. But I like to take that up farther because the opportunities are around us each and every single day. So let us don't pray for the opportunity. Pray that God will help you to seize the opportunities that He's already placing in front of you that you're too blind to see. For example, you're walking out in a Walmart parking lot or the grocery store parking lot, and you're putting the groceries in the car, and you're putting the milk in the car, and You see the person in the car next to you, and you're like, I know I need to share the gospel with this person, but I can't. I got to get the milk home before it goes bad. Forget the milk. What's $2 or $4 compared to the price of a soul? Pray for that God will help you seize the opportunities He places in front of you. And then finally, last be a Bob is pray that God will give you the boldness. Just like with Peter and John and with Paul, pray that God will give you the boldness to speak as you ought to speak. Here's why: because you may be the best, last, and only chance that person you see in front of you gets to hear the gospel. Because you never know how much time you have left here on this earth. And you don't have no idea how much time they have left. Imagine if it was you in their shoes. That's what empathy is, being able to relate to somebody because you yourself have already been in that situation. What if the person who shared the gospel with you decided, I'll do it next time? Where would you be? So thank God that the apostles didn't give into fear. They didn't obey the command. They didn't obey the threat. Given to the threat that the leaders of Jerusalem had given unto them, but instead they followed and obeyed the command that the Lord gave to them and took the gospel to everyone they came across until continuing on downwards and downwards and downwards to us today. So how do we overcome the fear of witnessing? Know the gospel. Remember we're ambassadors, having the right motive, being a growing Christian, and remembering what is written in 2 Timothy Chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. Paul tells us that God does not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of sound mind to share the gospel with the lost world. This is why the first thing we need to carry out the Great Commission on the foreign field is the gospel, because without the gospel, none of it is even work. None of it's... What's the point without the gospel? So the very first item we need to carry out the Great Commission, on the foreign field is the gospel. The second item is a gospel-centered church. There is no one to send without the church that reaches and disciples the people. The church is to disciple the people who will go and tell. Why? Because the people have to be prepared and trained before they are sent. We see in Galatians chapter 1 that Paul was prepared before he started his ministry to the Gentiles. We see in the gospel of Christ training the disciples before he sends them out. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to study to show thyself approved. 1 Peter 3:15, be prepared to give an answer for why you believe what you believe. But here's the question. Is the church just the pastor? Is the church just the Sunday school teachers? Or is the church every single person who is a believer who has been baptized into that local congregation? Because if it's the latter, then that means the Great Commission and discipleship is all believers' responsibility. So you need the gospel, you need a gospel-centered church. Thirdly, you need the willing person. There is no planting or preaching without the surrender of the life of the one who goes. God is looking for those who will be used to spread His gospel and bring glory to His name. The question is, are you willing? Or all too often, are you like many other Christians in America who have set this bubble up around themselves and say, I got my lazy boy chair behind me, I got my car, I got my house, I got my family. God, you're welcome to come into my life and to save me. Just don't ask me to make me do anything to leave my bubble. The audacity we have, if we even dare say that to God. God, thank you for saving me, but I like where I'm at. Get somebody else to do it. James 1, do not just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word, lest you deceive yourselves. If all you do is listen to the gospel and never apply it to your lives, you're doing nothing more than deceiving yourselves. And then finally, the last item that we need to carry out the Great Commission on the foreign field is what I call the rope of support. The rope of support is simply a rope where the missionary holds onto one end with the Bible in his other hand, churches hold onto the other end, and they lower the missionary down into the mission field. And this rope is made up of three strands. These strands represent something that the missionary absolutely needs to be on the mission field and to stay on the mission field. The very first strand is the strand of encouragement. Why do I have the first strand being encouragement? Because the number one reason why pastors and missionaries quit the ministry is because, unfortunately, they get discouraged that the work is not moving forward like they thought it would. There was a missionary couple who went to Africa, and for the first 2 years of being on the field, they would go out each and every single day sharing the gospel, but nobody would respond and come back discouraged. But one thing that they had done was they had taken the letters that were written to them, hung them up on the walls of the tent, and read them, and be reminded and re-encouraged of why they were there doing what they were doing. Not many people know this, but the father, William Carey, who's called the father of modern missions today, he went to India, and for the first 7 years of being on the field, he didn't lead a single soul to Christ, no matter how much sharing he did. It took him 7 years of being on the field before he finally got the first person to accept Christ. How discouraging that must have been to be there 7 years not seeing a single soul come to Christ. But he pressed onward in faith. Then the second strand in the rope of support is the strand of finances. While the gospel message is free, the printing of Bibles is not. While the gospel message is free, the purchasing of land and building materials of church, to build churches is not. The materials to train leaders is not free. The cost of feeding my family, or even the cost of getting down to Panama to get the work and sharing the gospel. And then finally, the last strand in the rope of support is the strand of prayer. Prayer is the most powerful weapon we have in our quiver as Christians, as believers. We have an entryway through Jesus Christ to speak to God Almighty, the Father Himself. R.A. Torrey said this about prayer: the man or woman at home who prays often has as much to do with the effectiveness of the missionary on the field, and consequently with the results of his or her labors as a missionary. What is he saying? Simply this: that your prayers are a key factor in the success of a missionary on the foreign field. And the same thing can be said about pastors here as well. A missionary or a pastor will never be as successful without your prayers as they are with your prayers. So when these strands come together, they make up the rope of support. Missionaries hold on to one end, churches hold on to the other, and they lower the missionary down into mission field. And more churches that are holding this rope, that means the more people encouraging, the more people giving, the more people who are praying, which means the stronger this rope is. Because if this rope ever gets too weak, or if it ever breaks, the missionary has no choice but to come off the field and get this re-strengthened. And usually when a missionary leaves the field, the work comes to a grinding halt, and a grinding slowdown. So my question for you tonight is, will you hold the rope of support for me to lower me down into the mission field, to share the gospel, to train, to disciple people who trust in Christ to be strong leaders of the faith, to train future leaders, future pastors, to plant churches? Will you come alongside us and partner with me and my wife in this vision in doing these things of seeing souls saved? And you may not see it in your lifetime, but when you get to heaven, you'll get to see all the work, all the encouragement, all the prayer, and all the finances you gave. You get to see the results in heaven. But not only partnering with me in reaching the harvest field of Panama, but your local harvest field right here where you are at. When you get that feeling in the back of your head, when the Holy Spirit saying, go share the gospel, and you're saying, should I? Let me tell you a quick little story. I'm reminded of four Christians of a church: everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. There was a special job to do, share the gospel. Everybody was asked to do it. Everybody was sure somebody would. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody. Now nobody is at the church because everybody thought somebody else would do it. So when you ask yourself, is God wanting me to share the gospel with that person in front of me, beside me, behind me, that's all around me? If it's anything but a resounding yes echoing back in your head, then something is not right with your heart and something is not right with your motive. But how can we make certain that our motive is obedience with God? By checking what is the goal of your life. Whatever the goal of your life is, your motive will follow. So for the goal of my life, it is the goal of my life, and I believe it should be the goal of every single believer, that when this life is through and I stand before my Father in heaven, I don't want Him to look at me and say, Zach, what in the world did you do? Instead, I want my Father to be able to look at me and say, Zach, my son, my child, my faithful servant, well done, well done. And each and every single morning I wake up and make sure that's the goal I wanted, that is the goal of my life for that day, picking up my cross daily and following after Christ each and every single day. Because if that's the goal of my life, then I know obedience will be the goal of my life, be my motive for my life And if obedience is my motive, then I know I'm going to have empathy for lost souls. So is that the goal? Is that what you want to hear as well? Do you want to hear from the Heavenly Father, "Well done, my faithful servant"? If you do, I pray you get right with God this night and wake up each morning and make sure that's the goal of your life, so that obedience can be your motive and you can have empathy for the lost soul. I pray that you will not just hear the word, but that you will obey the word, apply the word, act upon the word, and be that somebody who will share the gospel with those around you. So pray for Bob. Pray for a burden. Pray for an opportunity. And pray just like Peter and John and Paul and all the other disciples. Pray that God will give you the boldness to open up your mouth and speak as you ought to speak. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, to pay the price for our sins, and that if we would simply turn away from our sins, repent of our sins, and ask for forgiveness, and call upon the name of the Lord, and trust in Jesus Christ alone and alone for our salvation and forgiveness of our sins, that we can have eternal life. And we can go from being an enemy of God, an enemy of you, Father, to being your child. And Father, I pray for anybody here who doesn't know that they are saved, I pray that you will get a hold of them, because we never know how much time we have left on this earth. I pray that you will move your Holy Spirit and touch their heart and convict their heart of their sins and help them to realize that they are in need of you, in need of salvation. And then, Father, for those of us who are believers, I pray that we will, each and every single one of us, will make it the goal of our life to hear "well done" from you. But we know that the only way we're going to hear that from you is as if we make it the goal of our life each and every single morning, picking up our cross daily and following after you. I pray that they will, if they haven't made that their goal of their life tonight, or before, that they will make it their goal of their life starting tonight, that when they stand before you, they will hear, "Well done, well done, well done." Father, guide and lead us in all that we do. Give us the burden for lost souls. Give us the opportunities that you already give us. Help us to seize those opportunities that you place in front of us. And help us to open up our mouths as an ambassador should and speak boldly as we ought to speak. In Jesus Christ's name we pray this night. Amen.
I've been staying with us tonight. We'll get ready to dismiss. They're going to have the offering plates back in the back. They'll put them to the side and let you give. If you'd like to give tonight towards the missionary, you certainly can. Anything you give, we're going to give to him. We'll give it to him in a check. So anything you put in there, we're going to count that up and give him a check for that. So if you want to write a check, say, "I don't have any cash, want to write a check to him tonight," you can do that and then make it out to Victory Baptist Church, but put in the memo section for the missionary, and then we'll put that together in one check that we'll give him before he leaves. I was going to add something to this that I thought would be worth thinking through. Two things, very quickly. One of them is this. Somebody says, "Wait a minute, I've got family that are Catholic, or family that are Seventh-day Adventist, or family that are whatever. You know, what's wrong with that?" The issue is, I think he did a fair job of saying this too tonight. Missionaries come through and say some of this sometimes, and it's not explained well. He did a good job of it. Is there has to be a representation in an area that's preaching the gospel that is saying it's by grace through faith, apart from anything else. And so a lot of these other groups, they're preaching Jesus. Yes, but they're preaching that you have to accept Jesus and do something to get saved. Now, Paul said in at least two places, Galatians 1 and 2 Corinthians 11, that if any man come to you and preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. There's only one gospel. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you have to accept that as your first salvation. If any man comes to you and says, "Yes, Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, and anything else," that's it. It's not the gospel. So what he's saying is there has to be somebody in those areas preaching the gospel and the gospel alone. And so that's what's needed. The other thing I would say to you tonight is this. You might not know it, but you know we're in a battle. The devil's trying to destroy us, destroy our families, destroy our homes, destroy our people. I want you to think about something very quickly. I'll just give you a thought that you can go home with tonight after this. Do you know that part of the armor of God is being a gospel witness? I just taught this yesterday, or Monday. Part of the armor of God is to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, the only place you see that terminology used is in Romans 10, where it says, and how shall they preach till they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Where it's talking about how shall they believe in whom they have not heard. Well, the idea is there's people out there that need to hear the truth. You have the gospel. You have to have your feet always prepared to take the gospel to somebody. Now, you say, how is that part of the armor of God? If you go out of here today and you live your life today, the rest of your life, with the idea that everybody that I walk around in my life, grocery store, wherever I go, work, that's a person right there that I'm supposed to be prepared to give the gospel to, you will live your life different because you're thinking, I don't want to do something in front of them that's going to hinder them from getting the gospel, because your feet are always ready to give the gospel. It's part of the armor of God to go do what he's talking about doing. That's how you can stay away from the wiles of the devil, is that. So good thought for tonight with all of this. All right, well, she's going to play and give you a chance to pray here in a second. I'm going to pray, and she'll play, give you a few minutes to pray, and then you can be praying about whether you'd be involved in helping with this young man and his family, and then we'll close. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We ask you to bless in this time. Do a work now in Jesus' name. Amen. She's going to play. Why don't you pray tonight?